Congregation, hear the word of God. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you wrestling with a moral problem you can't seem to conquer? Some believers today are fighting a losing battle with their weaknesses and evil tendencies, walk the easy road, which leads to destruction. They know that their actions may bring ruin to themselves and to their families, all because they are not able to resist a certain kind of wrongdoing that tempts them constantly. They know intimately the awful pangs of remorse. They have said, "I'm sorry," time and again. They have said it to their dear ones. They may even have said it to God. But they cannot thus far find the strength to resist the temptations that torture them. To people like that, confessing Christians and members of the church, such as the one in Ephesus, Paul writes concluding words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He is, I believe, concerned with their personal spiritual lives. Yes, he is also concerned with the well-being and life of Christians as a whole. He wants the church to succeed and continue to be a force in this world. He clearly wants Satan and his hosts defeated in their battle against the church of God. There is a worldwide battle going on between the forces of evil and those of good. But it is not only a matter of Satan's army against God's church, thought of only as two huge masses at war with each other. That is true, but there is the personal and individual aspect of the struggle to be considered as well. And I believe that is the perspective Paul wants the Ephesian believers and you and I today to think about carefully. For the idea of the whole armor of God, with which the ESV heads our text tonight, might cause readers to conclude that this sermon tonight is going to highlight the war between Satan and the church, between godlessness and the gospel, and thus expect the preacher to talk in general terms about God's people, God's church, triumphing over evil and over the evil one. A preacher may do that. I probably have done that, I suppose. But I think in order to hit the nail on the head and not miss the mark of this text, we have to especially be concerned about this matter of personal sanctification in the individual lives of the Ephesian believers, as is the case in these latter chapters of his letter to the Ephesians. He wants wives and husbands, slaves and masters, indeed each and every individual member of the church to grow in sanctification and godliness, both in heart and in behavior. And I don't believe that he has left that theme in the words of our text tonight, beginning with verse 10 of the last chapter of this book. That's why I take our text tonight to address properly, maybe even primarily, the Christian believer in his or her own personal battle against sin. Not so much the sin around them, but the sin that remains in them. Consequently, we're not going to spend time tonight discussing the details of the armor, both offensive and defensive armor of God in this battle, so much as to make sure that we understand what battle we're talking about. Perhaps it means two sermons on this text, I'm not sure. But we'll begin there. Now, some of those who feel distress because they cannot resist temptation are wrestling with relatively minor problems, which nevertheless trouble them very much, and they are also sins, yes. They may be disturbed because they are careless, or because they are immoderate, or because they are lazy, they'll have to confess it. They also lose their temper and fail to forgive others as they have been forgiven. And they wish that they could be the kind of person they want to be. There are also others who are struggling to resist evil inclinations that horrify them. Their desires are leading them sometimes along sinister and debasing paths. Some Christians struggle to free themselves from the stranglehold of lust or of greed, fighting a losing battle with indwelling sin is especially distressing to men and women, to young people, and even children who know enough about the God revealed in Holy Scripture to know that their persistent wrongdoing will not only mean their ruin in this world, or could mean their ruin in this world, but unrepented of might also indicate that they are ruined in the world to come, for they are not truly believers in Christ. Many who feel themselves sucked down by the quicksand of temptation have made public profession of faith in Christ, possibly are missionaries of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and they are communicant members of the church. They may even continue to observe the Lord's Supper outwardly, while inwardly they know that they are eating and drinking condemnation to themselves, as long as they continue in their backslidden condition. But there's hope for backsliders like that. There's hope. They know that the holy God looks with wrath upon their rebellion against his law And they have struggled frantically to gain their footing on solid ground, but they seem unable to do so. They keep slipping back until one day they begin to feel, and this is the case in some people, to feel that God Himself has rejected them. And they stop fighting. They leave the church. The black curtain of hopelessness drops over their life. They seek help with counselors and with the people of this world, but they surrender to despair. It is too bad. And oftentimes when people come to this point in their life, they do the worst thing of all, and that is they close their Bibles because they think that it has nothing to say to them anymore. But it does have something to say to them. In fact, it was written especially for people who despair of their salvation. It says here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians that there are two things that confessing Christians who wrestle constantly against indwelling sin, but find themselves backsliding from a life of growing sanctification and its resulting joy in fellowship with their Savior Jesus Christ. Two things that they may know for sure. And after I have developed a sermon speaking about those two things, I think I ran out of time. And that's why I say this may be a two-sermon text. Maybe more. The first of those two things is this. If this is true, that person need no reason to despair. No need for that. There is, of course, need for grave concern. But there is no need for despair, for God will not abandon His own people who commit serious misdeeds unless they persist in fleeing from Him. Gene and I are reading through together the Old Testament, and we've just finished reading 1 and 2 Kings. And it's just overwhelming what goes on in that history of Israel. Israel keeps falling into the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And God brings the surrounding nations time and again against Israel. And time and again a prophet arises like Samuel, who calls the people back to the Lord and they repent. And there's a king like Josiah, who tears down the Asherah and the temples to Baal. And the people repent. And they stop backsliding into sin. And they regain their standing in fellowship with the Lord God Yahweh. Well, it's still the same today. When you read the history of God's people recorded in Scripture, you not only read 1 and 2 Kings, but you read the history recorded in the other books of the Old Testament, and immediately see how many of them were very weak morally, individually and corporately, and that they fell into serious sin over and over again, even though they were the children of God. But there's no reason to despair of hope. Take David, for instance, the great king of Israel. As a man of God, David enjoyed divine favor. His total trust in God had enabled him to be victorious over his enemies. He had established peace among the people of Israel. But after he became king, he committed shocking crimes. Conspiracy to murder and adultery. But God did not abandon David, did he? When David repented of his awful sin, God received him again. Though God disciplined him severely for his sin, He surrounded David's life with grace continually. And David may be an example to Christians today who find themselves in a similar situation. There are also other examples of people whom we never expected would have fallen into sin, but who did? The disciples of the Lord Jesus. In spite of their close association with Him during His earthly ministry, fell into sin often. They were frightfully proud and self-seeking. Jesus had to reprimand them, and sometimes they had to reprimand each other. Just before Jesus was to be crucified, Peter denied Him 3 times that he had ever even known the Savior. Even more astonishing, perhaps, are the words of the Apostle Paul. Yes, Paul. In which he admits that he also wrestled with temptation and sometimes succumbed to sin. Has there ever been a stronger Christian than Paul? As the primary missionary of the early Christian church, he established churches throughout the world of his day. Yet he too was deeply disturbed by his failure to live as he should. In Romans 7:19, he says, "For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Finally, this wrenched from him these words forth, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" We do not even know what Paul's problem was. It was inner. It was private. But it was serious. It may have been pride or anger. Who knows? But the point is this. His problem drove him to cry out as he did to God. Sometimes people like to think that they've made a remarkable discovery when they find out that, after all, members of the Church of Jesus Christ are not perfect. Of course they aren't. The Bible is very frank about this. From the beginning of history, God's people have been weak. They have frequently failed. And sometimes they have committed shocking crimes and sins. Read the Old Testament. You'll blush when you come to certain paragraphs. But the beauty of Christian faith is this. People who have done terrible things need never despair if they know the gospel and if they say that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need only come to God in repentance and faith, and He will receive them again and again in His grace. His grace cannot be completely evaporated. It's always there. There is no need for them to despair, because God is with them. He has saved them, and He will not let them go. That's the first point. There's no need for such a person to despair. But secondly, to such a person that we're talking about in this text tonight, the problem is far more serious than that person might have suspected. Paul knows that the Ephesians are struggling with temptation to sin and to continue in a backslidden condition. He says that they need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. By God's power alone can they ever hope to achieve victory in this battle raging within their own individual souls, minds, and hearts. For there are powers, strong powers of wickedness and darkness that threaten to consume them. Their trust, therefore, is not in themselves, it can't be, but in their saving God. He alone has the power to deliver them. Now, sometimes people who are in anguish because of their continued moral failures usually think that their vices are not really a part of their real character. They think that they only do sinful things, but that they are not themselves sinful, But the Bible says, no, the wrong which people continue to do is the very fruit of an evil root that is them. The sin that we do comes from the sin that is inside us. This is also a very important message, because if a person doesn't understand this, he or she will never be able to resist the temptations that torture them. Wrongdoing comes from within people. It is evidence that their nature has become affected by sin. The Lord Jesus says so in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, slander. These are the things that defile a man. Jesus said that. The Bible emphasizes that sinful actions are symptoms of a fatal moral disease that works insidiously within us. And being saved does not mean that that moral disease has been completely eradicated. The guilt of it has been eradicated, but the disease still remains, sad to say. That's why we need sanctification. This must be understood before there can be a real beginning in understanding and resisting temptation to sin and continuing to backslide, even as believers in Christ. There simply are no resources within you by which you can accomplish that victory. That's why the apostle calls upon the Ephesians and you and me, as he does in this text. We're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're going to need the defensive armor that He alone can provide to protect us from powers that we have absolutely no hope to defend against. And you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You couldn't stop Mount St. Helens from erupting by pouring water on her, even lots of it. If you want to do that, you would have to extinguish the fires that burn in the heart of the earth. So too, if you sincerely want to fight sin in your life, it will not be enough to just try to avoid certain actions or words. The fire that rages within your soul must be extinguished. It will be necessary for you to expose your whole being to God's examination. You will have to ask Him in the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You must pray with David again, "Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true." Only when you have prayed this prayer, after you have realized your own essential helplessness in the face of Satan's temptations, and he's very strong, will you see the real importance of the Bible for your struggle with sin. You're going to have to spend more time meditating upon God's Word daily. And be in prayer, as also the text in its context says. The Word of God comes then with its mighty call to action, but it is not a call to an activity which originates within your feeble heart. Paul is not calling upon you to bring forward your military spiritual reserves and armament to fight Satan. The spiritual forces of evil that seek to overcome your soul can only be overcome by God. That's why the Bible does not tell you that you must try to be good, that you must develop certain hidden virtues in you. And it doesn't tell you that you must be a positive thinker or something like that when you are tempted to sin. That will never do. The Bible simply summons you through faith in Christ and then says in ringing terms, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil's too much for you, but he's not too much for Christ. No message in the Bible is more clear than this. A person must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King before he or she can begin to fight sinful desires, temptations, and actions. That's why in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the apostle tells us to watch and stand fast in the faith. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're called upon to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light in Romans 13, 12. That means that if you're going to begin to withstand temptation, you're going to need God's strength and might. That's the only thing that will do it. You never have qualities in yourself that will enable you to stand in the face of temptation to fall back into sin. Actually, not an ounce of self-impelled action is involved in your fight against wrongdoing. The Bible does not offer hope to people in general, but only to those who have been surrounded by His grace in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Lord. So I conclude by saying this. If you're living today in despair because you cannot seem to withstand the temptations that face you, whatever you do, don't close your Bible. Do not give up and think that God will have nothing to do with you anymore. Remember, the Bible was written for people who struggle daily with the evil that plagues their lives. Though it is true that your problem is very serious and involves every part of your personality, remember that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners and to offer them His might and His strength that they might fight successfully against temptation and sin. Martin Luther put it this way. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He.